Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 26. As we're continuing our study here through the book of Acts, we've made our way now to Acts, chapter 26. In just a moment, I'll read this entire chapter. And again, Acts 26 is a narrative chapter and describes the scene as the Apostle Paul is standing before the esteemed Herod Agrippa, and giving an answer for the things that he was accused of by the angry Hebrew leaders in Jerusalem. And you know that at this point, the leaders from Jerusalem, the Hebrew leaders, have determined that Paul is worthy of death. And they are insisting that Paul be put to death. And here, as he's standing before Agrippa, giving an answer for some of the things that happened, we'll find that once again, the Apostle Paul shares his personal testimony of how he was met in the road to Damascus by the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was turned upside down. Now, one of the features of the book of Acts is that there are several examples or several places where Paul's testimony is shared before someone. He's giving an example of how he came to know the Lord. So we see the example of when he got saved. That event is recorded in the book of Acts. And then several times we find it recorded in the book of Acts where Paul is sharing that testimony. This is the last of those examples in the book of Acts. And this entire chapter is made up of Paul giving an answer for the hope that was within him. Now there's a statement right at the end of Acts chapter 26. And I want to direct your attention there before we read the chapter, because as you're familiar with, in verse number 28, after hearing Paul's testimony and all that he had to say about Jesus Christ, in verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I want you to notice Paul's answer to him in verse number 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Do you hear what Paul's heart was? He said to Agrippa, my desire is that you would be such as I am. Now, I want you to consider that phrase this morning as we look at Acts chapter 26. What did Paul mean when he said that he desired for Agrippa to be such as he was? What was his intention? What was he trying to point out? And what was it that happened in his life that was so significant and such a blessing to him that Paul could say, I wish everyone would have this same thing happen to them? This morning, I'd like you to think about those words, such as I am, as we begin reading in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 1. The scripture says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but there have been a number of times in sharing the gospel with people where someone has looked at me and said, when I have affirmed that I have hope and confidence that I know that one day after I die, I'm going to be in heaven in the presence of God, a person has looked at me and said, Isn't that kind of arrogant for you to make a statement like that? Doesn't it seem like you shouldn't be so sure? Doesn't it seem like you shouldn't be so confident? How can you say something like that? Or perhaps you've had the occasion in sharing the gospel where someone will say to you, You Christians are crazy. People who believe like you, you're nuts. I mean, look at how the world is and look at all that you're giving up. Why are you living? Why are you choosing to live the way that you do? I don't understand why Christians live the way that they do. They're missing out on so many things. You are just crazy. Or other words that they use are things like a fanatic or a zealot or any number of other terms to somehow derisively dismiss the gospel and pretend as if it is not significant. Now, in the context of Acts chapter 26, Paul heard something almost exactly like this from Festus. After Festus heard his testimony and heard what God had done in his life, Festus, who was seated next to King Agrippa, called out, as if to dismiss Paul's testimony, with a loud voice in front of the entire court, "Paul, you're crazy. Much learning doth make thee mad." But notice what Paul answered to him. In verse number 25, he said to Festus, "Festus, I am not mad. The words that I am speaking to you are the words of truth and soberness." Now, I want you to notice something, and this is all pertinent to our message this morning, and we're going to go back through Acts chapter 26 in just a moment, but I want you to understand something that is very significant. We are currently, in this moment, engaged in a warfare of worldviews, a warfare of ideas about what is and is not reality. What is and is not the truth. And there is a worldview which states in so many words that this world and the things that we can experience and accumulate in this world, the riches and the pleasures and all of the things that go along with human living on this planet, this is what it is all about, and we all have to learn to live for this moment. We have to wring every bit of meaning out of life that we possibly can, because this is all that we get. This is the doctrine of hedonism. It is the teaching that says you need to get everything that you can out of life, because the time is coming when you're going to die and everything is going to end. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And if you're understanding, most of the world is in agreement with that philosophy. At least if they're not in agreement with those exact words, the truth is that is actually how they are living. Or that is the defining philosophy that is dictating the choices that they're making for their life. In other words, according to that worldview, truth is wrapped up in what we can experience and sense and feel and enjoy in this life. This was the worldview of Festus. And he looked and listened to Paul, and he said, "Paul, what you're saying is the complete opposite of what I believe. Therefore, you are crazy." But Paul said to him, "No, Festus, actually, what is true and what is sober, that which will settle your mind, is what I have said to you. You are completely wrong, Festus." Amen. And what Paul was emphasizing was that the truth of God, the reality of a relationship with God, and the truth that there is a resurrection, there is something that is after the grave that we must prepare for. This is reality. And because of this desire, because of this compelling in his heart, Paul could look at Agrippa when Agrippa said, "Almost, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian." And Paul could say to him, "King Agrippa, I wish that everybody was just like me." Now that might seem arrogant to you. Why would Paul say he wanted everybody to be just like him? Well, I propose to you because the Apostle Paul had found something that gave him a tremendous sense of meaning, which answered for him the deepest questions of his heart and showed to him that which is true. Now, as we go back through Acts chapter 26, there's some significant events or some significant markers that the Apostle Paul points out. And in the context, he is expressing that he wants all of us to be just like him in these areas. So consider with me here in Acts chapter 26 that the Apostle Paul wanted everyone to be such as he was in regards to conversion. Conversion, that word means to be changed or to be transformed. And in the beginning verses of Acts 26, as he began to share his testimony and his encounter with Jesus Christ, he went back in his mind and he talked about how devoted he was to his religion, how he had been brought up in a way that he thought was right. And he had given his life to that pursuit. He had gone with his whole heart after that way of believing. And he was, as he gives testimony here in this chapter, verse number 5, he said, everybody knows, anybody who knew me back then can give testimony that I lived after the most straightest sect of the Pharisees. He was, in another place, he said it this way, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were noted for their righteousness. They were noted for their desire to keep the law and to adhere to the commandments that God had given. They were people who were known for their strict adherence to the regulations that were given in the Old Testament and all the things that were attached to those regulations. And Paul could look back and he could say, you'd have a hard time finding somebody who was more devout than I was. And his devotion to these things led him then to become an opponent of Jesus Christ. He thought, in verse 9, because of what he believed and because of how he was brought up and because of what he himself had put his confidence in, which was his own self-righteousness, he says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he began to violently oppose Jesus of Nazareth and those who followed the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. He began to pursue after the followers of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And he indicates in verse number 10 that he put believers, disciples of Christ, into prison. He shut them up. He had received authority from the chief priests. And when some of these believers in Christ were put to death for their supposed blasphemy, Saul of Tarsus was standing there on the scene giving his voice of authority to that. In other words, he was responsible for the death of many Christians. He was fervent against the cause of Christ. And he did this, he said in another place, in ignorance, thinking that he was pleasing God when in fact he was opposing God. He was against the ways of God. Now, Paul says, I wish that you would be like I am. And I want you to understand this morning that there are many people in this world, and perhaps a number even in the auditorium this morning, who think of themselves that they are without need of conversion. You've grown up in a moral way. You live by what you suppose to be the laws of God. When you compare yourself to people around you in society, you say, I'm so much better than most other people are. I mean, I could understand why some people need to be saved and some people need to get right with God and need to be forgiven. But to be honest with you, I'm just a kind of person that ever since I can remember, ever since I was little, I've always believed in God. I've always read the Bible. I've always honored Him. And so I just don't see how it could be that I might be in need of conversion. I've talked to a number of people with this sort of a testimony who say about themselves, when you ask them, when were you converted? When did you come to the knowledge of your sin, and when were you born again? And they'll say something like this, well, I've always been a Christian. Now, that's a clue. When somebody says, I've always been a Christian, that's a clue to you that they're not a Christian at all. Amen. That they have a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian. Because you understand that in order to be a Christian, there is a truth in the Scripture that you must be born again. John chapter 3, those are the words of Jesus Christ. And in order to be born again, before you'll ever be saved, you have to come to the place where you recognize that you are greatly in need of a Savior. Now, in Paul's life, before he met Christ, he thought of himself as his own Savior. He didn't see any need for a Savior in his life. He didn't believe that he needed to be rescued from his sin. And this is true of many people in our society today. In fact, sometimes it's notable to point out that one of the greatest needs that we have in sharing the gospel with people is getting them to the place where they actually believe that they need the gospel. The gospel is only good news to people who've understood that they're in a place where they need good news. I mean, honestly, if you were a multi-billionaire and somebody handed you $1,000, would you be wowed by that? Wouldn't mean anything to you. And many people in their mind think of themselves as having no need of the righteousness of Christ, no need of forgiveness, because they think that they're right with God. And in reality, they've not compared themselves to the law of God. They've not seen the magnitude of their sin. Now, remember that Paul wanted all of us to be just like him in regards to conversion. And so you'll notice that what took place in his life was that as he was engaged in this battle against the Lord Jesus Christ and the followers of Christ, there came a time in his life, in verse number 12, that he was going in the sincerity of his heart. He thought he was serving God. He was persecuting the Christians. And he said in verse 13, "O King, at midday, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." You see, there came a time in the life of Saul of Tarsus where everything that he thought was true was turned upside down. He thought that Jesus was the enemy, when in fact, Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who's worthy of worship, and Jesus is the Savior. How did he come to this realization? He was confronted by the presence of God in his life, and he realized in a moment, according to verses 13 and 14, that everything he had believed before was completely wrong, and he needed to repent. He needed to have a change of mind and heart about the things that he believed, and he needed to see Jesus in a different light. Now, I want you to understand this morning that there must come a time in someone's life before they can be like Paul, where they become aware of the magnitude of their sin and the holiness of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened in Saul of Tarsus's life. And in verse 14, he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice speaking unto him and saying in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know, as I was thinking about that in verse 14, there's a sense that many people have concerning sin where many people will agree, oh yes, we are all sinners. We're all sinners. But somehow there's something easier about saying we are all sinners than saying I am a sinner. I'm not right with God. I'm in a place where I need salvation. And you'll notice in verse number 14 that when Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul, his words were directed in such a way that it was personal. The offense that was standing between Saul and Jesus Christ was personal. He said, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, Saul thought that he was persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ, these people who called themselves Christians. But Jesus said, in reality, Saul, you are persecuting me. And I want you to understand this morning that when you and I sin, when we take it upon ourselves to disobey the law of God, what we find is that we are sinning against God. We are offending a holy God. If you somehow involve yourself in covetousness or blasphemy or some other type of sin, you might say, well, I sinned against this person or that person, but the truth is that you sinned against God. Right. Your sin is standing between you and God. And Paul said, you know, I'm so glad the time came when I realized that those pricks that I was kicking against, that ox goad, that sharpened stick that I was kicking against that hurt so much, was the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It was God trying to get my attention and call me to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, I want every one of you to experience that. Now, that might sound a little bit sadistic. You say, Pastor, you want all of us to experience that kind of conviction? I do.
Amen.
I do, and Paul did, because the truth is, I know this, until you sense that you're not right with God, you never will be saved. You never will be right with God. In other words, there has to come some discomfort, and that discomfort comes from the power of the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the Apostle Paul said, I experienced that. I know that God was trying to get my attention, and I was listening. And if you're here this morning and you've never heard the voice of the Holy Spirit convicting you, it's my desire that you would be in that place, that you would recognize your responsibility before God. Verse 15, as he recognized what was happening, Saul of Tarsus cried out to this one who had appeared to him, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Do you understand? He began to recognize that whatever was happening to him, this person who was confronting him was more powerful than him, was his master, was over him. And then he realized that it was Jesus, the one who he was persecuting. Now, just as an aside, can you imagine how humbling that must have been for Saul of Tarsus to come to grips with the fact that all that he had been doing previous to this against Christ and his followers was actually against the one that he thought he was worshiping. That he was actually offending the Almighty God in his efforts to please Almighty God. And how often it's true that religious people think they're pleasing God when actually what they're doing is offending God. They're actually putting themselves in a place where they are denying their need of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I wish that you were just like me, Agrippa. I wish that everyone who's listening to me would be just like me in regards to conversion. I wish you could see how important it is that you come to Christ. This morning I'm speaking for myself. I wish that you could see how significant it is that you come to Christ. Some of you are here this morning sitting blissfully ignorant of how significant and how serious your state is with God. You think that it doesn't matter, that all of this stuff is just religious talk. You sort of disdain the scriptures and you think, well, I don't understand what the importance is. And I'm telling you this morning, there is nothing that is more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. I wish you could see the seriousness of that, and I wish that you could experience the weight on your heart of the conviction of sin from the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I wish that you could be like that. So Paul said, I wish that everyone would be like me in regards to my conversion. But there's something else that we see in this passage. He wanted everyone to be just like him, not only in regards to his conversion, but also in regards to his confidence. Because Paul had come to the place where he had seen the truth. And now he says, as he's there before Agrippa, look in verse number 8. He said, I'm being called in question about this hope that I have, specifically the hope of the resurrection. And a hope in the Bible is not something that you wish for, or that you know, like sometimes people talk about wishing upon a star, or they hope that sometime they'll find a bottle with a genie in it that'll give them a couple of wishes and they can ask for some things. That's not the idea of hope in the Bible. The idea of hope is a confident expectation. It's something that you are sure is going to take place. You just haven't realized it yet. You just haven't seen it yet, but you know and you're sure that God is going to keep that promise. He says, I'm being called in question for something that is a hope in my heart. And he says, King Agrippa, I wish that you could have the kind of confidence that I have. What is this confidence? Well, according to verse 8, it is a confidence in the resurrection of the dead. He said, King Agrippa, I don't understand why it would be thought to be incredible that God should raise the dead. Now, I want you just for a moment to pause and think about what he's saying here. And this is an argument that I've used before, and you're probably familiar with it if you've been in this church for very long, because you've heard me say something like this from the pulpit. I don't understand why people stumble at supernatural things in the Bible. Because if God exists, He is supernatural. And you would expect that if there is a God, then He can do things that are beyond our power and our ability even to understand or explain. To try to relegate God to the realm of the rational and that which we can grasp with our finite mind is to limit God into this area of finiteness. So if we believe that God is who he says that He is, then it shouldn't be incredible to us at all that God could do miracles. I don't have any problem at all with any of the miracles that are spoken about in the Bible, because I expect that that's what God would do. Amen. Now, if I didn't believe in God, and I didn't believe there was a supernatural, then certainly I would have trouble with that. But because I do believe in God, and I believe there's something more than just this natural world, that there is a God who made it all, then that leads me to the expectation that there are things that God can and will do that are beyond my ability to explain. Resurrection from the dead is one of those things. If you believe in the omnipotence of God, then it wouldn't seem strange to you that God could raise people from the dead, or that He would raise people from the dead. In fact, that's what you would expect God to do. The God of life is a God, He's already expressed to us, who wants us to have a relationship with Him forever. And so Paul says, I don't understand why this is such a conundrum to so many people, because if you believe in God, and certainly, so just understand, many of the people who are accusing Paul of this false doctrine, some of them are opposed to the doctrine of the resurrection. And this is one of their key things that they're upset about. And Paul says, I don't understand why they're upset about it. They say they believe in the omnipotent God. Either they believe in His omnipotence or they don't. It doesn't make any sense why they would have a problem with this. If He's the Creator, if He's truly God, then certainly He can raise people from the dead. He was confident of the resurrection from the dead. Because of that, he was confident of the reality of the risen Christ. He said, I know that Jesus is alive. It leads from the logic of, if God can raise people from the dead, then certainly we would expect that He would raise His Son from the dead, that Jesus would come back from the dead. This should not be surprising to us or difficult to understand. And Paul says, actually, I'm confident that Jesus is alive because I've seen Him myself. I was confronted by Him on the road to Damascus. This is not a strange thing. He says, Agrippa, I wish that you could be just as I am in regards to my confidence. Now, this morning, I want to assure you that Jesus Christ is, in fact, alive. He did raise from the dead. Amen. We serve a risen Savior, and sometimes people struggle with that. And honestly, this morning, I'd say to you, I wish that you could be just like me in believing that Jesus is alive. Amen. Because if you think about the implications, if Jesus is not alive, what does that mean? It really means there is no salvation. There is no eternity. There is no God. The Bible is not true. I mean, we go right down the line. Everything turns on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why it's one of the most critical arguments in apologetics. Because if Christ did rise from the dead, and we have good reason to believe that He did, then everything that's in the Bible is true. And this other philosophy of living just for this life, and the things that we can experience here for pleasure, that is completely wrong. God's declaration is true. And so Paul says, I wish that you could have this confidence. Not only was he confident in the resurrection of the dead and the reality of the risen Christ, but he also was confident that God had called him. Now remember, he's being called to question because of his preaching. And he is able to stand before Agrippa and say, I am absolutely confident that I have been called by the risen Christ to do exactly what I have done. In verses 16, 17, and 18, for the sake of time, I won't read them again to you, but you'll see that Jesus, in calling him, he gave him a specific calling. He said, get up, Saul, I have something for you to do. Saul had yielded himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and now he's willing to do whatever it is that Jesus wants him to do. And Jesus says to him, I've given you a purpose. I've given you a calling in your life. I've made you a minister and a witness of the things that you've seen and the things that I'm going to show you in the future. I want you to take these things to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Verse 18, I want you to open their eyes. I want you to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. He says, look, King Agrippa, I have a purpose in my life. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. What are most people living for today? The truth is, most people are living for themselves. They're just living for pleasure. They're living for fun experiences or to accumulate more things for themselves. They're living in such a way that what tells them they have meaning in their life is, am I happy? Am I getting the things that I want out of life? That is a very shallow purpose for living. And Paul could say, King Agrippa, I wish that you could see past all of your riches and all of your power and all of the things that you aspire to and simply understand that all of that is so temporary. And I've been given a confidence that is much better than all of that. King Agrippa, I wish that you could live for the same purpose that I live for. I wish that you could be just like me, that you could have a purpose in your life. It strikes me often as I navigate relationships in this world, and I rub shoulders with people in the community around, it strikes me often that many people are living in a purposeless manner. They're simply going through the motions of life. They try not to think about it, but the truth is, they don't know why they're here. They don't know what life is all about. They don't know where they're going. They're confused about the purpose of life. Now, if you ask them in so many words, they probably wouldn't answer you in that way. But the truth is, that's how many people are living. It's possible that some of you who are here this morning are living that way. And if I could tell you this morning, there is nothing that is any better than living according to the purpose of God that has been revealed for your life. So many people think, well, if I get saved, God's going to ruin my life. He's going to make me do something that I don't want to do. He's probably going to make me a missionary somewhere that I would never want to go. And you just don't understand. You don't understand how God works. You don't understand His goodness in our life. And His goodness is not just about salvation. It extends to what He does in our life after He saves us. And Paul says, King Agrippa, you think you've got a good life? I'm telling you, I've got a good life. God's been good to me. I wish that you could be just like me in regards to conversion. I wish that you could be just like me in regards to my confidence. But third of all, he says to King Agrippa, I wish that you could be just like me in regards to consecration. The result of the calling of God in the life of Saul of Tarsus was that a man who previously had been wholeheartedly opposed to Jesus Christ, attempting to stamp out Christianity and do away with all the followers of Jesus Christ, is changed dramatically in a moment to someone who lives for nothing else than the pleasure of Jesus Christ. He says, King Agrippa, I am fully consecrated to the call that God has placed on my life. In verse 19, he told the king, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I know what God called me to do. I know what His purpose is in my life. And so I determined, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to obey His command. Sometimes people say, oh, what a drudgery to be a Christian. How do you people have any fun? Come on. I mean, get a life. That's one of the favorite statements of the world. Get a life. And I want to say, I have it. Amen. I have life that's abundant and overflowing. I have life that has meaning. I have something that's worth living for. The Apostle Paul could say, I wish you were just like me, King Agrippa. Yeah, there you are on your throne with all your money and your servants and your power. And here I am in chains. I'm the prisoner and you're the king. You're the judge. But guess what? I wish you could be just like me. I wish you could understand what it means to consecrate your life to Jesus Christ and live completely for Him. Listen, a life that is lived for Jesus will leave you with no regrets. And that will be true not only in this life, but also in eternity. Amen. Consecration to Christ is not some kind of a drudgery. It's not some kind of a burden. Understand that if it is a burden at all, Jesus says, "My burden is light." The reason is because He's in the yoke with us. He's carrying that burden for us. Oh, certainly there's a cost. Certainly there's difficulty that comes in the Christian life. But understand that that pales in comparison to the remuneration that we receive. The Apostle Paul was excited about the call of God in his life, and he was consecrated to that, and that led him to obedience. And his obedience meant in verse 20 that he began to proclaim the gospel to people all around him, to all people that he encountered. He began to tell them about Jesus and how strange it must have been for people who knew that Saul of Tarsus came to Damascus to persecute Christians. And all of a sudden, this one who came as a persecutor is saying, "Turn to Jesus. He's the way of salvation." What happened to you? He met Jesus. You see, when someone meets Jesus, their life is turned upside down. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And listen, when you know that Jesus is alive, that He's your Savior, that He's the way of salvation, you can't keep your mouth shut. You've found something that is worth living for, and you want everybody to know. And so Paul, he got busy preaching the message of the gospel. The problem was that not everybody was as enthused about the message as he was. In fact, he started encountering a whole lot of people that were just like him before he met Christ. Before you get too upset with the unsaved world for their reluctance to accept the message of salvation, you might just think back to what it was like in your mind and heart before you trusted Christ. You might be able to identify with why it is that they're having so much trouble with that message, because you probably had similar trouble with it before you came to Christ. So here he is preaching the gospel, fulfilling the calling of God, and yes, even in verse 21, suffering. Suffering for the cause of Christ. He says it's these causes. It's because of all this. It's because of what God did in my life. It's because of His calling on my life. It's because of my desire to be obedient to Him. For this cause, the Jews found me in the temple and they decided that I need to be killed. It's hard for us to understand, but there are people in the world right now, today, who believe that to believe on Jesus Christ is a capital offense. To be a committed follower of Jesus Christ is a crime worthy of death. You say, "Oh, come on, Pastor, that's not really going on in the world." Yes, it is, all over this world. In fact, people who study these issues say that it is possible that right now persecution against Christians is more pitched, it is more severe than it has ever been in the history of the world in many parts of this world. Just because we're not experiencing it here in our country doesn't mean that it isn't so in other places. Right. Now, Paul said, "I'll gladly suffer for Christ. I'll gladly suffer for His calling." And he says to King Agrippa, "I wish that you could understand that there's something worth being consecrated to." Listen to me very carefully. There is something that is more worth living for than yourself. Than pleasing yourself. So many young people think that real satisfaction and real fulfillment in life is going to come from living for themselves. And I'm going to tell you, on the basis of the authority of God's Word, if you live that way, you will be one of the most miserable people in the world. You will find that your dream of somehow being fulfilled and happy and finding real meaning and fulfillment in life by pursuing after your own desires is going to fall completely flat. And it's going to leave you without any sense of significance, because it is the exact opposite of how God created you to be. In spite of the suffering, in spite of the difficulty, he remained consecrated to the cause of Christ. And in verse 22 and 23, he said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." You understand that in spite of the suffering, the Apostle Paul said, it's worth it. It doesn't matter what I face in this life, because I have an eternal hope. I have a sense, I have an understanding that what I have believed is something worth believing. In another place, he said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I hope this morning that you've believed something that is worth believing. You understand this morning that every one of us has believed something. Every one of us is living for something. But will the thing that you've believed, the thing that you're living for, will it hold up to the eternal scrutiny of the righteous judge? When you stand before your Creator, when you stand before God, will you be able to say, "I lived according to your purposes and your plan, God. I lived according to your truth and your revelation." The truth is, many people in this world who think they're really living are one day going to find with great sadness that their life was completely wasted. This morning, I wish that you could be such as I am in regards to consecration. There is something worth being committed to. Now, Festus at this point, he said, "Paul, thou art mad. You're crazy. Come on, you've really flipped the gasket. You've really messed up. Paul, you have misinterpreted everything. You are so mixed up about life." And Paul calmly looked back at Festus and he said, "No, Festus, I'm not mad at all. I'm not crazy. What I'm speaking to you are the words of truth and soberness." Amen. You might be here this morning and say, "Preacher, you're nuts. No way I want to live like that. No way I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ like that. No way I want to be that committed to God. You're crazy." And I will say to you with all confidence and assurance this morning, "Well, no, I'm not crazy. What I'm speaking to you are the words of truth." One day it'll be plain enough, it'll be clear, but I hope that in the moment that it's clear and plain to you, it won't be too late for you. You know, the sad thing was that Agrippa said, "Almost." Almost. He wasn't ignorant of the things that Paul was talking about, and he was aware of it, and he recognized the truth of what Paul was saying. But you know, just like in many people's lives, the truth concerning Jesus Christ was very inconvenient to Agrippa. Can you imagine if he had become a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian? What would have happened? What would people have thought of him? What would have happened to his life? What would have happened to his authority and his rule? What would have happened to the public opinion, all the people that he was supposed to be over? What would have happened? And for King Agrippa, he said, "It's just not worth it. I can't give all of that up in order to follow Jesus Christ." Do you know, for some of you, you're in the same place. You say, "What will everybody think? What will everybody say? What will all my friends do if I become a committed Christian? They're not committed to Christ, and I'm not going to have any friends anymore, and nobody's going to want to hang around me. They're going to think I went nuts. They're going to think I became a fanatic. They're going to think I went crazy. I'd lose everything if I become a follower of Jesus Christ." Which is why Jesus asked the question, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Or to put it another way, what are you willing to go to hell for? What are you so passionate about keeping in this life that you're willing to be separated from God for all of eternity? What is that? Your boyfriend? Your girlfriend? Your job? Your fornication? Your covetousness? Your success? Your pride? What is it? What is it that you say, I'd gladly go to hell for that? What a foolish thing. Which is why Paul said, no, Agrippa, you've got it all wrong. I wish that everybody was just like me. Festus, I'm not speaking words of madness. I'm speaking words of truth and soberness. I wish that everyone was just like me because I've found the truth. This morning, could you say, I wish that everybody was just like me? I've experienced conversion. I am following after Jesus Christ. I've heard His calling in my life. I'm consecrated to Him, and I wish that everybody else could live in exactly that way. Amen. Or are you here this morning trapped in your sin? Very much aware that you're living a life like the mouse on the wheel, running, going nowhere in particular. This morning, which is it? Is your life something that you wish everybody could have? Because if you're in Christ, it is.